Well, good morning. Guess it is afternoon somewhere, but not here. You're going to be in trouble about that junk comment, so I just thought I'd warn you. They'll be after him. All right, well, it's good to be here. Always good to see everyone. You know, I was thinking, I saw somebody else back there I didn't know was here. But when I remember years ago, I know Charlie and Linda Grabe are here, and they've been friends of mine for years. And I can remember when I moved to Nashville, going to church in that little Inglewood school, and Linda would be there with Catherine. And Catherine was about, what, less than a year old, wasn't she? Because you were holding her. Now Catherine's a little, she's matured. I start to say she's larger, but she's not larger in that, but you're maturing. You know, you really can't win sometimes, can you? But anyway, it's good. I was going to mention about your mother. I'm glad I heard that. So anyway, certainly it's an honor to be here. Now, what I thought I would do, there's a scripture that has always intrigued me, and it's sort of interesting that Larry Perriman spent quite a bit of time in Ecclesiastes, because I wanted to turn to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. Now, these are the words of Solomon. And I thought Larry did a real fine job of putting out in our mind, you know, some of the things that Solomon went through. Because in some ways, Solomon was the wisest man in the world. And then other ways, he did a number of things that were not that wise. But I would think Ecclesiastes was written toward the close of his life. And I'm sure he'd learned quite a bit from then. But I wanted to turn to chapter 9. Because there's one verse in particular in there, but I wanted to begin by reading verse 1, and I'll read down to a certain point. But it says, "For I considered all this in my heart," and a lot what Larry Perriman was talking about. There's so many things that we consider, we think are so important, and in they're really not that important. But what is important? And Solomon said, "So that I could declare it, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." You know, everything we do is I remember Gary Petty once saying to me that grace is being able to take your next breath. Grace is being able to take your next breath. Because God didn't have to give us life. We don't deserve really anything. But yet God wants to give us humanity virtually everything in the end. And he says, "People know neither love nor hatred by anything that is before them. Everything occurs alike to all." Now, I would say it fits in right with the sermonette. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, no matter whether you're a righteous person or a wicked person, whether you're a good and a clean person or unclean. "To him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice." In other words, there's something that happens to all of us. You know where I'm heading. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, he who fears an oath. There is an evil in all that is done under the sun. What? That one thing happens to all. And then he sort of puts a little note in here, this next sentence. I've always thought it was interesting. It says, "Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil madness." Madness is in their heart. Do we not see madness going on? I mean, there are things happening today that we wouldn't even have thought about even 2 or 3 years ago. And yet, it is considered normal. It is considered normal in our society. And yet, I remember Norma Holiday once told me, she said, "Stan, it's gotten to where the good guys are considered to be the bad guys," or guys meaning people, "and the bad people are considered the good people." And it's like, it's madness is what's going on. It's absolute madness. And after that, they go to the dead. But here's the verse I wanted to think about. Verse 4. "But for him or her who is joined to all the living, there's hope." You know, as long as I'm alive, as long as you're alive, there's always the possibility of changing. There's always the opportunity to make positive changes in your life, no matter how far down you've gone, no matter how despondent you may be, no matter how much you may feel like this is not working, that's not working, as long as you are alive, you've got the opportunity to make some positive changes in your life. Here's what I always thought was humorous or interesting. A living dog is better than a dead lion. A living dog is better than a dead lion. You know, back in the Bible days, dogs were not considered that important at all. Today, man, just drive. They have dog cemetery or pet cemeteries. They have dog salons. Now, I'm not against any of that. Don't get me wrong. We used to have a dog when I was growing up. His name was Snapper, and he was bad, but I loved him. I mean, he was nice to me, but he was always bringing back shoes from the neighborhood. And, it was inevitable. I don't think he was all there. You know, even for a dog, I don't think he was all there. I think he had a mental challenge, even as a dog. But he'd bring all these shoes back, and eventually Snapper died. Not a natural death. One of the neighbors poisoned him, and I never figured out which one it was. But Snapper, I know this is a sad story, but it was pretty sad to me at the time. But you know, there is always hope as long as we're alive. Now, there's probably not a person in here that have not gone through some serious trials, some worse than others. Some of us have gone through some devastating situations in our life. Others probably do not realize how bad it could be physically. Now, I know my daughter, most of you know Margie, or many of you do, and she's in her early 40s now. And Margie's, I went back about a year ago to Kansas City to watch one of their only son. They have five children, but only one is a boy. And Jackson, he was playing baseball in the league there in Kansas City. So I flew back there for a couple of days to see him play. And, you know, he was doing quite good. But I met Margie's husband's father. Margie's husband's name's Taylor. And I met his father, and his father had had brain cancer. And everything, it was amazing. He was back, appeared to be normal. Of course, I didn't know him when he'd been sick, but I spent some time with him and his wife and just wonderful people. Well, about 2 weeks ago, Margie contacted me and said that the cancer had come back to Taylor's father and that the doctors only gave him 3 or 4 weeks to live. And I thought, wow, how quickly things can change. Well, yesterday, I was notified by my daughter that Taylor's father died. So Taylor was very close to his father. He would talk to him almost every day. And so now he's got to deal with that. Now, one of Margie's daughters, Bella, who's 10 years old, the next to the youngest, she got sick and had to take her to the emergency room a little over a week ago, and it turned out she had appendicitis. And they had to remove her appendix, and she was in the hospital for, I think, three or four days, and she's back home doing okay. But, you know, that's a pretty rough couple weeks. It's been a tough couple weeks for Margie and her husband and family. And friends. But yet, you never know, do you? You never know. Because what we do know is God has a plan for mankind. And in the hand of God, there's always hope. Now, I've got a title here. I know Rick Shaby sent out there's a video you've probably either seen or probably will see soon about hope. And this is talking about hope, a little bit different spin, way of putting it together, but my title is There's Always Hope. Now, what am I going to say about there's always hope? Well, you know, I could turn, you know, I think I will. Larry did a real good job of putting together about Ecclesiastes. But let me turn to the very end of Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, because he spent some time in chapter 11. But let me just read the very end of Ecclesiastes, because Solomon was pretty negative, wasn't he? He felt pretty discouraged. And he had reasons to, and part of the discouragement is because he had gone so far off base of what he knew he was supposed to do. But yeah, like I say, I think he was getting back on track, at least I hope so. But in verse 9 of chapter 12, he says, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people. Yes, he pondered and sought out in order many proverbs." And I could turn to, you know, many of the proverbs written by Solomon. And I could read on, but let me drop right down to verse 13 and 14. The conclusion of the matter. The conclusion of the matter of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Because you're going through trials. We're all going through trials. Some are going through some horrendous trials. Some of you have family members that are in very poor health, and yet you think, what do I do? Well, yeah, we've all been there to some degree or another, and if we haven't, like Larry Perriman said, we will. We will, to some degree, while going through situations. What's the conclusion of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. Seems relatively simple, but how many people fear God and keep His commandments? For this is the whole duty of man. Man, woman, mankind. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or whether evil. So you look at it and you think, oh, God sees everything evil we do. Yes, but He also sees everything good you do. And God knows our heart, even better than we know our own heart sometimes. Now, there comes a time, I have here in every Christian's life, but basically in everyone's life, but there comes a time where you've done all you can do physically. You've basically done about all you can do. You may have exhausted basically all your options, whether it be health or finances or family situation or, child industry, you just name it. There comes a time when you've basically done everything physically you can do. Matters are simply beyond your control, aren't they? At some point, all you really have, or all I really have, is God. You're not going to resurrect yourself. I'm not going to resurrect myself. Now maybe, and I think that's what God intended in mankind. Now, God hurts when He sees you suffering. That's not the point. That's not what I'm trying to say. But God wants me, God wants you, God wants mankind to realize in the end, it's up to God to save this situation, to save this plant, to save what's going on. You know, you can look at it cynically sometimes, like Solomon does in a certain degree, and look at mankind as motivated by their self-interest, and you look at it a negative way. But, or you can read the book of Ecclesiastes, which we've looked at a little bit today, especially in the sermonette, of a perspective that there is always hope. Remember that scripture? There's more hope for a living dog than a dead lion. There's always hope. And yet sometimes we lose hope. We've got a real good friend. Most of you don't know this friend, but some of you might. Up in Ohio, Kentucky, actually Kentucky, she has cancer, and she's been told that she just has a certain amount of time to live. And Penny and I went up there to visit her and her husband a few weeks ago, and she was telling me and Penny about how, she said, I know that I don't have a whole lot of time left physically. She said, and then I start getting these thoughts that go through my mind of like, well, can God do this? Will God do that? She said, I know. She said, I know Satan does not want me to have that hope, to see what's going on. And yet that is the way it is. Satan wants us to lose hope. And mankind, I'm telling you, and you know, just look at the news. I think Penn and I used to look at probably too much news. And we still look at the news, but we don't watch it as much as we used to. Not that it's not important to keep up with the news, but you can overdo anything, I believe. Because when you get the news, you get whatever opinion that the person or persons or station or whatever case may be wants you to know, because they somehow think they got the answers. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, right off the bat, you're probably thinking, well, that's the chapter in Hebrews that talks about faith, and it does. The entire chapter talks about men and women of faith, and we can go through the whole chapter, but I just need to read one verse. What is faith? And it basically gives you the answer and me the answer. What is faith? When it's all, I've given sermons more than once on the last verse of First Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love. And it says the greatest is love. And we talk a lot about love. We talk a lot about faith, but we don't talk as much about hope, which if you look at that Greek word, I think it's pronounced elpo, which means trust. There's a trust. You don't see it all, but there's got to be, it's out there. You didn't just create yourself. You didn't just by some chance of molecules become into existence. And I didn't either, did we? But notice verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen it all, but yet we know and we trust it's going to happen. So what happens when a person loses hope? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. Because I'm going to give you just a few examples and won't spend a lot of time on each of these, but examples of men, and I could give women. I didn't have any women in here, but I've thought of several. One, Hannah and even Esther to some degree. A lot of them lost their hope to some degree for a little while. But here's some servants of God that sort of lost their hope for a while, and yet God loves them, and most of them are in this chapter of Hebrews 11, of faithful men and women. Let's look at Numbers chapter 11. Let's think about Moses here for a minute. I started going back through the Bible, just reading from the start to the finish again. I do that from time to time. Other times I just read certain sections and study certain sections, but I thought, well, it's good to go back and just read from start to finish again. I just started a few days ago, and I'm already toward the end of Exodus. And there's so much in the Bible that every time you read it, you learn something new. But here's Moses. Now you can think, oh, Moses, what an honor. Oh, no, Moses did not get a good job. I mean, he had a rough job. He had to deal with all those Israelites for years and years and years and years. And yet Moses got pretty discouraged at times. And here's one of the times he got discouraged. Over in Numbers 11, verse 10. Now there's one set of scripture where he says, these 10 times that you've turned away, and I could go through all those. I've even given sermons on that before. But here's Moses. Here's one of the times that Moses had just been badgered and badgered and was so tired of hearing all the complaining from the Israelites. And in verse 10 of Numbers 11, Moses heard the people weeping and all their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also, he was displeased. sure I could say he was tired of all this. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant?" Moses isn't saying, "Pick me," because usually the people that want to be in charge are in many cases, probably the one that needs to be maybe least in charge, but it varies from time to time. But I mean, I work 2 days a week at a hospital in Decatur, Alabama, and I'm glad to work a couple days, but the more I work, the more they want me to work. And then the administrator told my boss, "Well, you know, Stan can just work all he wants." Well, I don't want to work any more than I'm working, but sometimes I work a little bit more. But I see all these sad situations, and I work a lot in the emergency room, and I see all these sad situations of people coming in, I've seen death, and I've seen a lot of things that are not enjoyable to see. But Moses was so tired of them griping at him all the time and complaining. He says, and why have I not found favor in your sight? Well, God chose Moses to be the leader, so I'd say that's pretty favorable, but yet Moses was tired of all the complaining. "You've laid this burden on all these people on me." Moses is talking to God in his prayer or however the case may be. He said, "Did I conceive these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers'? Where am I going to get meat to give to all these people?" They weren't satisfied with the manna. They'd just been complaining. "We've had enough of the manna," they said. "Give us meat. For they weep over me, and they say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.'" Have you ever felt what he said here? "I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is just too heavy for me." And then I like this next verse, verse 15. "If you treat me like this," Moses talking to God, "please kill me here and now." And then Moses, I think, thinks, "What did I just say?" Because notice the next words. "If I've found favor in your sight, please don't let me see my wretchedness. Please don't let me see how unthankful I am." But he's pretty discouraged, wasn't he? Pretty tired of it. And it goes on and on. Many other times, you just read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. On and on it goes. 1 Kings 19. Here's the situation of Elijah. Again, each one of these, I could give a sermon on each one, but that's not the point, just to give us an idea. Here's Elijah. He has just gone before the prophets of Baal, and God has shown the power, God's shown God's power through Elijah and so forth, and Elijah, you'd think he'd be on top, but no, because King Ahab told his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel, she sent a messenger to Elijah. She says, "So let the gods," it looks to me like she didn't believe in the one God, God's little God, little G, "let the gods do to me. And more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of these prophets of Baal by tomorrow about this time," in other words, "I'm going to have you killed, Elijah." And when he saw that, he rose, he ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. Then he went another day's journey into the wilderness and came down and sat under a broom tree or juniper tree. And he prayed to God that he might die. "Let me die." Elijah, of all people. "Let me die." He said, "It's enough." In other words, "I've had enough of this. Now, Lord, take my life," he said. "I'm no better than my fathers." Then he laid down, he slept under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water, and he ate and he drank and he laid down again. He ate, he drank. It's like he's, but I can't take it. He laid back down. He's depressed. He went back to sleep, and the angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey you're about to take is going to be too great for you." So he arose, he ate, he drank, he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. I can't begin to comprehend how he did that. As far as Horeb, he went to Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave. He spent the night in this cave. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing?" And Elijah said, "Well, I've been very zealous," and he had, "for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant, they've torn down your altars, they've killed your prophets, and the sword, and I alone am left, and they're seeking to take my life." And then God tells Elijah, "You're not alone, Elijah. You're not the only one. You just think you are. You're not alone. You just think you are." Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Just hitting a few points here of servants of God that, quite frankly, were great examples, but they got pretty discouraged. Job 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. So Job, righteous man, things are falling apart. His body's, his health is bad. All these things have happened. Job opened his mouth. He cursed the day that he was born. In other words, why was I born? And he was born for a reason. Not only what we read here in Job, but he was born to have eternal life. But yet Job kind of lost track here for a little while. Job said, "May the day perish in which I was born." In other words, why was I born? "And the night in which," he said, "a male child is conceived. May the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May the clouds settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it." In other words, Job was, "I wish I was never born." He didn't really. How could you mean that? That you wish you had never been given life. Sometimes we go through things, and I see these people, they just gripe and complain, "Woe is me." Hey, it is woeful sometimes. It's hard. How would you like to be my daughter's husband who's going to have to bury his father in a couple days? I was notified just a couple days ago, an elder in Tampa died, Jack Fike. Now, he had dementia. He's had dementia for quite a while. In fact, when Penny and I were in Florida, he would come to church, but he had dementia then. He wasn't able to do much of anything. But yet he's at peace now, and yet he'll be resurrected again. But yet these trials are hard. I don't think they're hard, but yet we're all going through hard times, and mankind is creating a lot of the trials, and sometimes we create our own trials. But many of the trials are just because God has to come back to straighten the situation out. Verse 11, same chapter. "Why did I not die at birth?" Why did I not die at birth? I remember my daughter Marge and I used to go to cemeteries. Sometimes she'd always like to walk around the tombstones and see how long, the tombstones, how long certain individuals died. And we'd see people that lived to be over 100 years old, and we'd see people that the day they were born was the same day they died. In other words, they didn't even make it through 24 hours. But yet God knows. God sees them. God knows what's going on. So Job said, "Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why did the breasts that I should nurse? For now, I would have just lain still and been quiet. I wouldn't have had to go through all these trials that he was going through. And I'm not in any way trying to minimize the fact that Job was going through some very, very hard trials. For now, I would have lain still, and I'd have been asleep. And then I would have been at rest. I wouldn't have had to deal with all this stuff. Jeremiah chapter 20. Now, Jeremiah, I'd have to say he's my favorite of the Old Testament prophets. I really enjoy reading about him because there was no faking in Jeremiah. If he was having a rough time, he would say it. And Jeremiah went through some hideous situations. And tradition has Jeremiah was eventually martyred. We don't know all the details, but that's what tradition says. But in Jeremiah 20, here's one section, verse 7 of Jeremiah 20. Here's Jeremiah talking to God when he was very, very discouraged and despondent. Oh, Lord, you have induced me, and I was persuaded, but you're stronger than I, and you've prevailed. In other words, I don't like this job. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. He said what God told him to tell him. Because the word of the God was made to me a reproach and derision daily. Then I said, I'm not going to even make mention of him anymore. I'm going to quit, is what he's saying. I'm not going to deal with this. I don't want to be a prophet. I don't want to have to go through this. I'm not even going to speak anymore in his name, Jeremiah said. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. It was shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I just couldn't. For I heard many mockings, fear on every side. They report, they say, and we will report you, or report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, and we'll prevail against him, and we'll take revenge on him. We're going to deal with this Jeremiah guy. Verse 14. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Hadn't we heard that one already? Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from my womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and the womb always enlarged when I came forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. I don't like this, is what he was saying. And who would like it, what he had to do? Then over in Jonah, let's give Jonah a few words here. You know the story about Jonah. He was told to go prophesy to Nineveh about the disaster that was about to happen. But then they repented in Nineveh. Now, was Jonah happy they repented? No, Jonah was very, very angry that they repented. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah. Page 1032 in my book. If you've got page 1032, you got the exact same Bible I do. Otherwise, it's probably in 132. Anyway, but it pleased Jonah exceedingly. Why? Because God forgave Nineveh. He became very angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said was going to happen? That's why I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who does relents from doing harm." He's like complaining about that because he didn't want Nineveh to be forgiven. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, and I could read on, but I'll just read this one verse here. The Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? What are you angry about, Jonah? People have repented. So we looked at Moses. We looked at Elijah, Job, Jeremiah, Jonah. And I look at my life and I see times that I like, man, why does God put up with me? And you probably see the same thing about yourself. But I want to take just a short period of time here to look at one that was different, that would get upset, get distraught, made mistakes, some pretty bad mistakes at times, but yet I never see this person losing hope. And that's David, King David. King David. In 1 Samuel 13, let's just take a short period about David. 1 Samuel 13. Now, this is when Saul was king, and Saul started out okay, but Saul sort of went downhill rather quick. And as we know, the story about Saul where he did things, he did a sacrifice he was told not to do. So Samuel came to Saul in verse 13 of Samuel 13. So 1 Samuel 13, 13. Samuel came to Saul, said, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought from himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you, Saul, have not kept what God commanded you. And then David became king. But David made a number of mistakes, and probably many mistakes that we probably don't even see in here. David faced death continually from Saul. David faced death continually in battle. David faced death against Goliath, the giant. David faced death, his own son, Absalom. Yet, David never appears to have lost hope. Now, sometimes he pours out his heart to God how he's feeling, but you never see David completely losing hope. I just want to just take a short time in two Psalms, Psalm 38 and Psalm 39, to give us an idea of how David approached God. Again, this is not saying David was anywhere close to perfect. I mean, he made all kinds of mistakes, and there's some things about David that aren't good at all. But here is one of the psalms that David wrote, Psalm 38 as we have it. It says in my Bible, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. I'm just going to read through without much comment this psalm, verse 1 through 22. Just read it on down. It won't take that long. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath. Don't chastise me in your hot displeasure. He knew what God could do. For your arrows pierced me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. He's wanting God to forgive him. Nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me, David says. My wounds are foul and festering because, why? Of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble. I'm severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. David didn't want to be that way. He wanted to please God. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing, it's not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it's gone from me. My loved ones, my friends, they stand aloof from my plague. My kinsmen stand afar off. They also seek my life, and they lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction. They plan deception all the day long. They lied to David sometimes. You ever been lied to? If you are living, breathing, you've been lied to. Have you not? At some point of times. But I like a deaf man. I don't hear. And I'm like a mute who does not open my mouth. Thus, I'm like a man who does not hear, and whose mouth is no response. For in you, here it is, in you, O Lord, I hope. That's where David's hope was. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest my foot slips and magnify themselves against me. For I'm ready to fall. I'm ready to collapse. And my sorrow, it's continually before me. But I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, they're strong. They hate me. They've multiplied wrongfully. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. David wanted to please God. Verse 21 and 22. Do not forsake me, O Lord. Oh, my God, he says, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Basically, you are my salvation. It's in Psalm 39, another Psalm of David. I'm just going to read verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 here. Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. You know, as you get older, you realize how frail you are. I remember my son Stephen and I, we went over my father, and he died at 89. You know, it was, I have to go back and count the, yes, about 15, 16, 17 years ago. And I still remember all the things about my father and my mother, who died around 5 or so years ago. But my father was a strong man, although he wasn't very large, but he was strong. And one day, when he got older and really couldn't do a lot, the fence in their backyard was sort of falling over. So Steve and I went over, and we were going to try to nail up the fence to get it a little more sturdy. My father came out there with a little hammer, and he was trying to help us too, but it was almost like, quite frankly, it was probably hurt more than help, because he really didn't have the strength to do anything. And I remember Stephen pulling me aside and said, you know, Dad, look at Grandpa. He doesn't have a lot of strength, but he just wants to help. He just wants to help. And that was all that really counted, wasn't it? He just wanted to help. Indeed, verse 5, you've made my days as handbreadths, as Larry Perriman mentioned. Life is not long. And my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man and woman at their best is but a vapor. Surely every man, woman walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. All the stuff we have to do. He heaps up riches and he doesn't even know who will gather it. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? He says, my hope is in you. David's hope was in God, and so is your hope, and so is my hope in God. Let's bring this to conclusion. Let's turn to Romans, Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 is a very encouraging chapter by the Apostle Paul. But beginning verse 22 here of Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Just go out and look at creation. It's not doing real well, is it? And not only they, but we, talking about Christians, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one still hope for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit itself helps in our weaknesses, for we don't even know what we should pray for sometimes. We don't even know what to say sometimes. There's so much running around in our mind. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot even be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts, you know, that's God, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And here's the bottom line, verse 28. Very famous scripture. You've heard it many times. We know that all things work together for good. It may not look good. It may not seem good. And it may not be enjoyable when you're going through the bad and the hard times. But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. We just got to look at it, the big picture out there. Not what you see going around now and hoping, why is this going on? And then I want to close by turning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Here's Paul again. Read verse 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've accessed by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope, what? Of the glory of God, of Jesus Christ returning, of God's kingdom being set on earth, of being able to rise from the grave, of being able to have eternal life in a body that doesn't have the pain and suffering, a new world. That's what we hope. That's what we long for. And not only that, though, notice what Paul says. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. I don't really glory in tribulations. But in a way, they're for our good. They're for our good. I remember a girl, a lady in one of my congregations that went to school at Virginia Tech, and there was a massacre there. There was it was a number of years ago, a gunman went into this Virginia Tech campus and just brutally murdered number of people. I don't remember the exact figure, but it was quite a few. I think it was over 10. And this particular, I gave a sermon one time where I talked about chapter about, you know, when the Tower of Siloam fell and when Pilate mixed, you know, killed some people, and how it didn't mean they were the worst people just because it happened to them. Well, this lady, young lady, that was in my congregation, had not been attending long, came from another situation, and she came to me, and she said that her best friend never stepped foot in the Church of God, but her best friend was murdered that day by that gunman. And she said, her pastor, again, it was another group where she was, and that didn't mean any group is perfect. That's not the point here. But she said her pastor, she went to her pastor and told him about this, and he said they probably died because they were sinners. She probably died because she was a sinner. And she said, well, this girl was a nice person. Of course she wasn't perfect. None of us are. But how dare that man say she probably died because she was a sinner, then we would all die. But yet, sometimes we don't think about what we say, do we? And she was mentioning how that particular sermon gave her encouragement because she thought she'll see her friend again someday. You know, most likely in the second resurrection. We glory in tribulations, knowing, what does tribulation do? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance if we stick with it, and knowing that perseverance produces character, we become a better person. And knowing that character, what does it produce? Hope, trust in God. Now hope, here's the last verse of the sermon. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope doesn't disappoint. We go through some trials. We go through some tough times. And as I said at the beginning, when you get right down to it, sometimes we explore every option. There's nothing left to do except, do we turn to God or do we give up? There's always hope. And God will not fail. So there's always hope as long as we realize God is in control. Well, it's been great as always being here. Yeah, when I look at Linda and I think of Catherine when she was just about little bitty baby. Inglewood School. I could tell you some things about Inglewood School, but I don't think I will today. All right.